If not, I invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. There is, in the account of the birth of Jesus, an unsung character, an overlooked and unheralded star of the account. In fact, of this person, in the account of the birth of Jesus, we don't actually read of anything that they ever said. We read about things that they thought, but we don't find recorded in the Scriptures any words that they ever said. In fact, we read and know more of Zechariah than we do about this person. And Zechariah couldn't talk for 9 months. I'm, of course, talking about Joseph, the dad of Jesus, at least as his earthly father. However, the book of Matthew takes for its central figure Joseph. In fact, if you read the opening verses of the book of Matthew, that is the line of genealogy that Matthew records of the birth of Jesus. You'll find the genealogy through Mary over in the book of Luke. We'll see later on, the second chapter of the book of Matthew, of how Joseph is warned again in a dream to flee unto Egypt. It seems as though sort of the central figure that Matthew looks upon in telling the account of the birth of Jesus is through the lens of Joseph. And I want us to consider Joseph's perspective in the events around the incarnation of Christ. So we'll read here in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, the Scripture reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," or it was in this way. "When as his mother," speaking of Jesus, "when as his mother Mary was espoused," or betrothed to Joseph, "before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately," or secretly. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And we'll stop there at verse 25. So we see the account here of the birth of Jesus through the perspective of Joseph. Now, we are first told that Mary and Joseph are espoused, or they are in this betrothal period. Now, I mentioned before here at the church that this was most similar to, as we would look at it today, to an engagement period, but it was something that was legally binding. When they entered into this betrothal period, they would have exchanged vows, they would have committed to each other, but they would not yet have moved in together to consummate the marriage, but instead they were of this vow, of this promise to be married, but weren't yet. So it was something similar to our engagement period. Well, during this time, considering they had already vowed to one another, if one was to commit adultery against the other, they would have been right, according to the law, to divorce their spouse. So now we find that Mary is expecting a child, and Joseph says, "We have not consummated the marriage. We've not fully been married yet. I know this child is not mine." And so we see that he is conflicted. Now we read in verse 18 that this child that Mary was found with was the child of the Holy Ghost. But Joseph didn't know this reality yet. We know that because we see the angel comes later to declare this unto him. But up until this point, Joseph only knows the facts as he sees them in front of them, that this woman that he loves, that he is committed to marry, has already vowed with her to take her as his wife, is now pregnant with a child. Now, we read that Joseph is considering within himself of what to do, but I want you to think about the reality of what Joseph was feeling in the moment. He would have been
heartbroken, wouldn't he?
This woman that he loved, that he was going to be taking unto him as his wife, has now apparently cheated on him and had went out against him, and he would have been devastated over this reality. But what was he doing in this moment? Scripture tells us that he was a just man or an upright man. He was a man of good character and of good integrity, and clearly he was thoughtful. So rather than doing just quickly, according to what the law would allow, to make of her a public example, Joseph instead was considering how he might be able to divorce her privately or secretly. And so he's giving consideration to these things. Scripture tells us in verse 20 that he was thinking on these things. And apparently he was taking some time in his deliberation. There's something that we can learn from that as people, as Christians, that when we see things that take place, that we would give time to consider them. I know that oftentimes we live in a society and in a reality that we're just very quick to put forth judgment on a matter. We're very quick to want to decide, here's what happened, so here's what we're going to do. We fly off the handle and coming to some conclusion. And if you're like me, a lot of times when you do that, you're not right. You actually find that the decision that you made very quickly in the moment of emotion wasn't the right or best decision that you could have made. And instead, we see Joseph being an upright man, one of integrity, one who was just, trying to determine how he might do right according to this woman that he loved, was giving consideration to these things. Apparently, he was sleeping on it. You've ever heard that expression, that you sleep on something? You say, I can't decide today, let me sleep on it. Well, apparently Joseph was sleeping on it. He was giving it consideration, was going to wake up the next day with a fresh mindset towards these things. And it was a good thing that he did that, because as he fell asleep, we see that an angel appeared unto him in a dream. And this angel said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Isn't that funny? The angel said, do not be afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. The angel got down to the heart of the matter that Joseph was conflicted about. You see, a lot of times what we do as people, in this natural flesh, we have this tendency to see things and to react to them in this emotion without ever actually giving consideration to what the emotion actually is. You might say, well, Derek, oh, I know that I'm mad. I'm upset. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. Someone has done wrong to me. That's all that I know. But if you start paring that back, you start looking to the heart of the matter, you see that there's actually something else there. What was there with Joseph? He didn't know what happened. He understood Mary to be a good woman, to be a virtuous person, someone who was dedicated to the Lord. It wouldn't have made sense for her to have done and do this. It would have been completely out of her character to have gone out against Joseph. It wouldn't have made sense. What he was actually feeling was a fear of what had taken place, a fear of what he didn't understand, and a fear of what he didn't know. And the angel came and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. This woman that you love, this woman that you thought you knew so well, as a devoted Christian woman, a devoted woman to the Lord. I guess we couldn't say she was a Christian quite yet, the word hadn't been used. But a devoted woman to the Lord has not been someone who's ran around on you. But instead, something incredible has happened. What had happened? He said that for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Something miraculous has occurred. And that child that Mary is carrying, it is special. And that has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on in verse 21, the angel does and says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. We're going to talk about that name in just a minute. But I want you to see for a second a word here that is key to understanding all of this. The angel said, thou shall call his name Jesus. And if you go down to verse 24 says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, then as the angel of the Lord had been him and took him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and who called his name Jesus? Said, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was given the instruction of what to name this child, much like Zechariah was told to name his son John. We see Joseph being told by the angel to name his son Jesus. This is the responsibility given to the man in this account. And we see then the reality of what this instilled in Joseph was that he was to be a part of this child's life. Yes, this child that would be born in Mary had for father, had God as his father. Yet we see that Joseph was to be his earthly father figure, was to be his earthly dad. Now, we live in a day and age currently here in our society as we enter into the year 2021 where masculinity, where fatherhood, where things of being a man are generally mocked more than they are celebrated. You watch a sitcom, a television show, and what you're going to find is that normally the butt of all the jokes is the dad. Normally masculinity is frowned upon and is looked down upon as something that is toxic, as something to abstain from. And what we have seen as a result is that there's just all this confusion regarding roles of a man and of a woman. But what we see in Joseph is that it is good and it is right that we would take on the reality of being a man, that we would be just and upright in our dealings, filled with integrity and present in the lives of our children, that we would give consideration to the things that God desires for us as men to do. Joseph was instructed by the angel, was commanded by God to name this child Jesus. As thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, I've already mentioned that we don't hear a whole lot about Joseph and his life in the Scripture. Scripture is mainly silent on that fact. I've read after historians, and a lot of historians agree that it's likely that Joseph died at some point during the early life of Jesus. And in fact, some historians believe that he probably died in some sort of accident at work or something like that would have happened. We don't understand all those things. Scripture is silent on it. But what we do know for certain was that Joseph was a good man, an upright man, and a just man who had a responsibility given to him to raise the child of God. Isn't that incredible? I have three children that God has entrusted to me. And I want you to know, during the period where we were expecting those children before they were born and finally in the delivery room, if there was a way you could characterize me, it was just altogether perplexed. I couldn't make heads and tails of the reality of what it would be like to have a child. Couldn't make heads or tails of what I was doing or how I was to do it. In fact, there's a picture of me just a couple of weeks before Lila was born, in which I'm sitting on our living room floor holding a car seat trying to figure out how in the world to use the thing. It is perplexing as a dad-to-be to consider the children that you have been entrusted with of the Lord. And I want you to understand that fact, especially, I mean, listen to me. If you've been blessed with children, God has entrusted you with souls, with eternal souls for you to shepherd and for you to raise and for you to care for and for you to instruct in the good things of the Lord. And it's an incredible thing to consider. No wonder we're left to be perplexed. I was entrusted to care for three beautiful souls of the Lord. Joseph was entrusted to care for the Son of God. He had it a little bit different. Surely he must have been perplexed. But what was Joseph's character that he fell back on as he was considering what to do? It was his character of being one that was a servant of the Lord who was upright and just in all of his ways and in all of his dealings. In fact, we see when he was to go to Bethlehem, according to the decree that it went out that all of everyone will return to their hometown to be counted in this census. And we see what's taking place, what's going on. What did he do? His wife is expecting a child. Should he be somehow trying to figure out, maybe I can delay this. Maybe I can ask for an extension from the government that I will be counted later, or something that could happen where somehow or another I don't have to go through all this. But what did he do instead? He trusted the Lord. He trusted that as God had instructed him, that what Mary was pregnant with the Holy Ghost, this child being conceived in her of the Holy Spirit, what he was concerned with then was not whether or not things were exactly as he would want them to be or consider them to be, but instead that he would trust the Lord. He trusted that if he was to go to Bethlehem at the time that Mary was to be delivered, that God would provide for them there. They got to Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn. He trusted that God would provide for them anyway. And even though the baby Jesus laid his head down for the first time, not in a soft bassinet or not in a nice area where things would have been better prepared, but instead in a feeding trough, we see that Joseph trusted nevertheless in what the Lord was doing. How do we know that? Because as we looked at in the accounts of Simeon and the accounts of Anna, we see there was Joseph in the temple with Mary, marveling at the things that the prophetess and that Simeon had to say. You see, Joseph was one who trusted the Lord. What do we read of Mary and her response to the angel? She said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." She said, "Behold the maidservant of God." We know Mary as a servant unto the Lord, but as we read and as we see the character of Joseph, we know him also to be the servant of God. Joseph gave himself over to the Lord and what he had desired, even though it would have been that all of the people would have said, "Joseph, what Mary is expecting, the timeline doesn't add up. You mean this son is yours? You mean God has told you?" Everyone would have said, "Joseph, you're just wrong about this." But what did Joseph do? He trusted the Lord. And what do we see as a result? Him and Mary got married before Jesus was born. Do you realize that? That's what we read in verse 24, isn't it? So then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. They had completed the betrothal period, and Joseph and Mary are wed. And they enter into a home together, and they are living now as a man and as a wife, except that Mary is expecting the man-child of God. Now, I don't know if you recall what it was like during that first few months or that first year that you got married, but you learn a lot about your spouse during that time. You come to understand the things about them, the things that, hey, you know, I like that about that person. That's why I married them. But you also learn a lot about that person that you didn't know and didn't expect. And you thought, man, I wonder if I would have still made that decision had I known this ahead of time. I hope you would have made that decision anyway. But we learn about each other, right? In those first few months, in that first year that we are living together. So here Mary and Joseph are living together for the first time, trying to figure out all of this about one another. And yet something distinct is happening, and that she is carrying Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, you just think about what no doubt Joseph had in plans for his life and how he considered. He was a carpenter by trade, so you know he had this worked out of how he was going to provide for Mary once they got married and all of these things. But God had different plans for them. But rather than saying, "I have this reason that I could part her away secretly," he desired to serve the Lord anyway. And he did as God had desired for him to do. There's instruction in this for us, isn't there? Of how it is that we might live to honor God, no matter what plans we think we have in place for our lives. I don't know what your plans are for your life. I don't know your dreams, your aspirations, the things that you hope to achieve. But I do know this, that you would be better served to surrender all of your plans and all of your best intentions over to the Lord and instead follow after the will that He has for your life. Because we are certain that God desires and what He wants to work in His people far exceeds every thought, every idea, every best intention, dream, or aspiration any one of us could ever desire to live up to. My friends today, whether you desire fame, whether you desire money, whether you desire that you might somehow obtain this status or that status, all of those things don't amount to anything compared to the purposes and desires that God has for your life. They are far better. So today I ask you, as Joseph had an angel come to him in a dream and said, don't be afraid to do as you have desired to take Mary as your wife. For know that what has been conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph woke up the next day, and all his life had changed. Everything he thought he knew that he was going to do, every thought, every intention, every idea had suddenly changed. But I want you to know the life that he found was far better as a result. If Joseph had just been a carpenter, had just married a young girl named Mary, history would have long forgotten about him. But he's remembered as a just man, as an upright man, the one that God entrusted to be the earthly dad to his son. Jesus still had to learn to crawl and learn to walk. Had to learn how to do the things that a baby would have done there in the times of Scripture. I was going to say he had to learn to ride a bike without training wheels, but I guess they probably didn't do that back then. But all those things that I desire to teach my son, someone had to teach Jesus to do those things too. Yes, Jesus was blessed of the Holy Ghost with great wisdom as God. But we know that He was still in all ways subject like we are in this flesh. And so He needed someone to shepherd Him as a child. And God saw Joseph to be that man. That's pretty awesome. There's something for us to desire as men in that example. So Joseph takes Mary as his wife, and they're wed. We see that in verse 24. Yet in verse 25, we see that he kept her a virgin until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was so committed to the Lord that even though he had the right scripturally and according to what the Bible tells us about marriage and about the consummation of a marriage, he had the right to take unto him his wife, but instead that the Scriptures would be unquestionably fulfilled, he kept her a virgin until she brought forth Jesus. Joseph was a man of impeccable integrity who desired to uphold and live according to the desire of the Lord, no matter his circumstance, and no matter his situation. He's overlooked in a lot of Christmas plays. He's just that little boy that dresses up, that doesn't have any lines to say, that stands next to Mary and looks up to baby Jesus like this. He's overlooked in all the nativity scenes that are put together. In fact, I suppose that most people get him mixed up with a shepherd sometimes when they set out their nativity scene every year. You don't hear many sermons preached about Joseph. As I already mentioned, Scripture is pretty silent about everything that has to do with him. But he was known of God. And he teaches us a lesson about how we today can continue to live for the Lord. So what can we take away? One is that serving the Lord isn't about the limelight. Whether your service is known to everyone or whether it's only known unto the Lord, it makes no difference. I know sometimes it's easy when you're just trying your best to serve after the Lord, and it seems like no one is paying attention. It seems as though it would just be easier to just give up because no one would know the difference anyway. And you say, no one even gives consideration to the things that I do for Him. Listen to me, the only one that's important to give consideration to those things is the Lord. And He's the one that sees them whether anybody else does or not. He sees the secret things of your heart. He knows the intentions and desires that you have to serve Him. And He sees the reality of when you follow after those things. Each time that you wake up to go to the church house, even though you don't feel like it, but you desire to serve the Lord. And so you put on your best face and you go and you serve after Him anyway. The Lord knows what it is that you are witnessing and trying to help that one person that nobody else knows about, that it's a hidden thing from anyone else but God. God sees it and He will help you and He will bless you. Scripture tells us we are to deny ourselves. That includes denying our desire for anyone to notice what we're doing. You know, as a pastor of Faith Church, obviously the members of the church, people elsewhere, they see that I'm in some position to do something and to help or to encourage, and it comes with some expectation of all these things. But I want you to know the best things that I get to do for the Lord are the things nobody sees and nobody knows about. Why? Because those things aren't done because of obligation of an office. They're not done because of the expectation that someone has upon me. They can't be questioned because they're done merely that the Lord would be glorified. And isn't that far better? That the things that we would go to do are done only that the Lord might be glorified, whether they are questioned, whether they are not, it does not matter. For our heart's intentions is that God might be glorified by everything that we do. Don't be discouraged when the credit goes to someone else. Don't be discouraged when you don't get the accolades. Because serving the Lord isn't about you in the first place. And it's not about the accolades, the attention that you would get. It's that the Lord might be exalted and uplifted and glorified. And I want you to know that the Lord who sees in secret, He will reward you openly. That God who sees the things that you will do, they will be revealed in the time that they are to be revealed, and you will find and understand the joy of those things in eternity to come. Our wife mentioned about how we've been reading through her grandmother's journals, and they are just so full of wisdom. But if you knew Sister Joyce, she wasn't always the most vocal person. She was a dedicated and devoted deacon's wife, and for that reason, she probably kept her mouth shut a lot of times that she had something to say. But so what we see in all of these words that she wrote is her voice, is the things, the intentions of her heart. And time again, she would record about how tired she was, about how hard things would be. Yet her desire wasn't that there would be a lot known about that, but only that she would continue to serve the Lord. Sometimes, we in this flesh, we have this tendency, knowing the difficulty that we endure, and we just want somebody to notice that. We just wish somebody understood how hard it is sometimes for us to get out of bed. We just want somebody to notice how difficult it is to make it through one more day, or how impossible it seems for us to make ends meet from week to week. And we look for that accolade and we get frustrated when it doesn't happen and no one notices. My friends, listen to me. Whether or not the world notices does not matter, because God sees you. And God knows you. And He doesn't just know the difficulty, He knows the good times, He knows the bad times, He knows the roller coaster that your life can be, and He helps you every step of the way. And in fact, even in your darkest moments when you might not realize it, God will send angels to help you know. They may not appear to you in a dream as they did with Joseph, but they are there to strengthen you and to minister you and to help you, that in your darkest hours, God sends His very best help to come and to lift you up and to help you. Listen to me, serve the Lord. Even when no one else notices, serve the Lord. Even when no one else is serving Him with you, serve the Lord. Even when it seems that the whole world is against you, serve the Lord. And He will show you that value and that reward and that accolade that far exceeds what anyone else would do by noticing what you're doing. Young people, listen to me. I know that in this life it seems like serving the Lord and trying to be upright and keeping yourself pure and using words that aren't filled with profanity and trying to not masquerade on social media and all these ways, it's just so hard because you see the rest of the world doing those things and you see the rest of the world trying to come around and urge you and force you to do the same things. My friends, when God sees what you don't do, He is pleased with you just the same as the good things that you would do. Isn't that cool? Listen to me, young people. When God sees the restraint where you wouldn't post suggestive or provocative things on social media, when God sees your restraint and that the words that you use are filled with good communication and not filthy communication, God blesses you for that. He said, "This is my child." And the things that they are doing, they may not be like the rest of the world. And I know how hard it is to struggle with feeling inferior because of that. But that is my child in whom I am well pleased. And He comes and He will help you. The Lord is just so good. When we as His people let go of all that would frustrate us, of all that would tempt us, of all that would try us, and we trust only in His goodness. Behold, listen to me, I'm not saying your life is going to suddenly become sunshine and butterflies, because it's probably not going to. But what you are going to see is that there is joy even in those struggles. That there's joy even in those difficulties. That there's joy even when you're confused about what the circumstances are. That God comes and He helps. That's one lesson Joseph teaches us, isn't it? The other lesson that we're able to take from him is that the upright man, the just man, the just woman, the woman filled with integrity will be blessed and used of the Lord. I had somebody reach out to me this week and was talking about being available to the Lord and how God uses people that are available. I got to thinking about that. I think sometimes we understand it, that God uses people that are available to be used, and if you make yourself not available, well, then He won't use you. And we seem to use that rather than a reason to make ourselves available. We use that as an excuse and say, well, God's not using me right now because He knows I'm just too busy. What a foolish thing to say. My friends, if you think God's not using you because you're just too busy, then you need to get things right in your life so that you're not too busy to be used of the Lord. Oh, what a convicting thing to say. That you're too busy to be used of the Lord. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of souls that need to hear your witness. There's a lot of people that just need to see your grace as you live each day of your life. And so when it is that you find yourself too busy to do those things, you're hindering the cause of Christ. I want you to know that. Your busyness, it's not just an excuse that God knows about. Yes, God knows about it. But my friends, what it is a hindrance to the desires that God would have for your life. And I want you to make no mistake God's purposes are going to be carried out according to His purpose of grace, according to His desires. And so He'll say, I can't use them, but I'll use that other person over there. He's already doing a lot. She already has her plate full, but I know that she will always make herself available for me. You ever heard of the 80-20 rule? The 80-20 rule is that 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people, and that the other 20% of the people, or excuse me, the other 80% of people, they just do the smaller part of the work that's left. You know that's generally true in the church too? That most of the work of the church that gets done is done just by a small group of people. It's not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to all be pulling in the same direction, all helping each other, all strengthening each other, that the work of the Lord might be broad, that it might be deep, that it might go out in great power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that Sister Joyce wrote in her journal, she was writing about Fellowship Church, and she was writing about a period of downtime for the church, and she said that there wasn't many there that were going, and she said that they were praying for more people to come. Why? Not because they wanted to be known for great numbers of people that went to the church, or not because of some desire that there might be, you know, this thing done or that thing done, or that the offering might go up. She said, pray that there would be more members that come to help lighten the load. Because she knew that faithful few that was there would keep going, no matter how tough, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard things got. But a few more members would help lighten that load. Listen to me. When you are not active and engaged in the church as God would intend you to be, the work of the church falls on fewer and fewer people to do. And I want you to know something about that fewer and fewer number of people that work falls on. They are willing to do it, and God makes them capable of doing it. And so they'll see to it that it gets done. But that does not mean that you therefore have an excuse not to bear your part of the load. The work of the Lord needs all of us. God desires to use every one of us. He has a special work for you, whether you are the youngest member of the church or the oldest, whether you are the most talented member of the church or the least talented. God has a desire and a purpose for you. Joseph was just a carpenter. And the world would be very quick to forget him. But God had a purpose and a desire for him. Didn't you hear how the angel first spoke to Joseph? She said, Joseph, thou son of David. Joseph had been purposed for this duty long ago. And God had brought it about in this moment. God has a purpose for your life, and He has a desire for you, and He desires for you to be used for His glory and for His work. Will you avail yourself to it? So let us learn from Joseph to be thoughtful in situations. And this other thing that we can learn, to take consideration into the things that may not be to us as they appear. I have a good mother to remind me of this. So often I have made my mind up and I said, this is the fact of the matter. And she says, yeah, but do you know what that person's going through? And that moment I say no. And I don't really want to know because it's probably going to make me change my mind. But go ahead and tell me. And she does, and it makes me change my mind, and I realize that I was wrong. Joseph took time to consider the situation that he was confronted with. And in due time, God sent an angel to him to explain it all. Yes, there are things that take place in life where we think we have a full consideration of them and we have the sufficient knowledge, we have the ability to think, so therefore we think that we understand what things need to be accomplished and how things need to be done. Meanwhile, God says, I have a purpose and I have a plan. And if you would just breathe for a minute, I will tell you all about it. Man's natural tendency when our emotions are charged is to respond very quickly. And even sometimes when we respond very quickly, we think we're responding on a basis, on an argument that's very well grounded. But the problem is that we only understand the situations that we're confronted with according to the limited knowledge that we have about them. Meanwhile, God understands the end from the beginning, and He understands every nuance of every situation that occurs in our life. And so for that reason, we are better to respond not according to our emotion, not according to what we think is the right desire or right idea in every situation, according to our own beliefs, but instead to respond according to the purpose and desire of the Lord. You've heard it said before that you should hear and think twice before you speak. My friends, we do better not to think twice, but to pray twice before we respond to the situations that we are confronted with. My friends, so much that messes us up is messed up because we respond so quickly according to the natural tendency of man, rather than giving way for the Lord to work in us. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some times where we should be decisive. Like after church, when I ask my wife what she wants for lunch, I want her to be decisive. But listen, when there are these deep things of the Lord, when there are things between us as God's people that need to be worked out, they shouldn't be worked out according to the best intentions or ideas of men. They should be worked out according to the Spirit of the Lord. So let us give ourselves over and let us wait upon the Lord. What did Isaiah say about that in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah? He said this. He said, but even the youths, so even young people shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. He said, but I am so thankful that every time in Scripture it seems like the situation is left to be hopeless, that God has a but that's put in there. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In a weary world, when so many people fall and falter, let us be strengthened by waiting upon the Lord. You see, Joseph might be an unheralded star of the accounts of Jesus, his birth. Might get overlooked, might not get the spotlight, but he's an important part of the greatest story that's ever been told. So let us consider how he responded. Let us consider what he did. And I suppose the greatest act of obedience unto the Lord that Joseph ever followed after, maybe the greatest thing Joseph ever did in his life, is found there at the end of verse 25 when he said, and he called his name Jesus. The most important thing Joseph ever did was give a name to the Son of Mary. Why? Because Scripture tells us that it is a name that is above every name. That God has highly exalted him. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess of things of the earth, of things in the earth, of things above the earth, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can't you picture that moment there beside that manger? Mary looks at Joseph and says, what are we going to name him? And Joseph says, Jesus. And even now, the world proclaims the name of Jesus. Don't overlook. Don't underestimate what it is that the Lord desires to do. And how the Lord desires to use you for His purpose and for His glory. I thank you for listening to me today. May God bless you. I wish all of you a very Merry Christmas. And I pray that all of us might be able to truly give consideration over to the coming of Christ as He took on flesh.